Our scripture reading this morning comes from Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15, we'll read verses 1 through 21. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant and infallible. It is our only rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the word of our God shall stand forever. Numbers 15, verses 1 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that you are to inhabit, which I am giving you, and you offer to the Lord from the herd or from the flock a food offering or a burnt offering or sacrifice to fulfill a vow or as a free will offering or at your appointed feast to make a pleasing aroma to the Lord, then he who brings his offering shall offer to the Lord a grain offering of a tenth of an ephah of fine flour, mixed with a quart of a hin of oil. And you shall offer with the burnt offering, or for the sacrifice, a quarter of hin of wine for the drink offering for each lamb. Or for a ram you shall offer a grain offering, two-tenths of an ephah of fine flour, mixed with a third of a hin of oil. And for the drink offering you shall offer a third of a hin of wine, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And when you offer a bull as a burnt offering or sacrifice to fulfill a vow or for peace offerings to the Lord, then one shall offer with the bull a grain offering of three-tenths of an ephah of fine flour mixed with half a hin of oil. And you shall offer for the drink offering half a hin of wine as a food offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Thus it shall be done for each bull or ram or for each lamb or young goat, as many as you offer, so shall you do with each one, as many as there are. Every native Israelite shall do these things in this way, an offering a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And if a stranger is sojourning with you, or anyone is living permanently among you, and he wishes to offer a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord, he shall do as you do. For the assembly there shall be one statute for you and for the stranger who sojourns with you, a statute forever throughout your generations. You and the sojourner shall be alike before the Lord. One law and one rule shall be for you and for the stranger who sojourns with you." The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, and say to them, when you come into the land to which I bring you, and when you eat of the bread of the land, you shall present a contribution to the Lord. Of the first of your dough, you shall present a loaf as a contribution, like a contribution from the threshing floor. So shall you present it. Some of the first of your dough you shall give to the Lord as a contribution throughout your generations." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, for the laws regarding these sacrifices, and we pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds, that you would give us understanding, wisdom, that we would grow in the knowledge and likeness of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord. And we pray this in his holy name and to his glory. Amen. You might think that after the account of the colossal failure that we saw in chapters 13 and 14 last Lord's Day, when Israel was on the brink of entering into the promised land and then were shattered and defeated by the Canaanites, that it would be an odd thing to drop in a chapter such as this regarding ceremonial laws, right in the middle of the flow of the story, right in the middle of the flow of the plot line, right in the middle of this climactic event in the history of Israel and their failure to enter into the promised land that the Lord commanded them to go in and take and that He would give to them. You remember the Lord had brought them safely all the way from Egypt, and yet on the threshold of going into the land, the majority of spies came back, that group of scouts, and they spread a bad report about the large walls and the fortified cities and the giants that inhabited the land and said, "We can't do it." And then the majority of God's people chose to believe that bad report, a report that completely left the Lord out of the equation, completely left His promises out of the equation. The murmuring and fear began to spread throughout the camp. Joshua and Caleb made these passionate pleas to turn back to the Lord, not to rebel. And then the people turned against them and threatened to stone them. And Moses interceded, and it just went from bad to worse. The Lord pronounced His judgment when the people finally said, "We will elect a new leader, and we will turn around and go back to Egypt." And the Lord told them, "You will go back to Egypt, and you will spend the next 38 years wandering in the desert. You want to die in the wilderness? That's exactly what you will receive." And then in another act of more rebellion, they tried to enter into the Lord's promised land without the Lord's help, and terribly defeated there at the end of chapter 14. And we look at this story and the series of events and several chapters leading up to this, even before chapter 13 and 14, we saw just rebellion after rebellion and murmuring and complaining and the jealousy and the envy and the refusal to believe in God and the refusal to cling to His promises. And we see all of these turns of events. And I just think to myself, if I were the Lord, surely I would have wiped them from the face of the earth. But then we come to this chapter 15. And we see that the Lord's very next word, His very next word on the heels of all of this unbelief, all of this rebellion in verse 2, is when you come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving you. What an incredible response by a faithful, covenant-keeping God. This clause stands in dramatic juxtaposition to the sad and tragic ending of chapter 14. When you come into the land I am giving you. And that's really the focus of this chapter. The sins were many, the sins were great, and we have cataloged them in previous weeks. And there would be judgment. But the Lord's promise to Abraham would be fulfilled. The grace and the mercy of the Lord is what is on display in chapter 15 of Numbers. That by His grace and His mercy, that promise that he made to Abraham so long ago, back in Genesis 12, and to his descendants and to the nations that would come after him, that they would inhabit this land, would be realized. It will be fulfilled. And that if the gates of hell itself cannot stand against the purposes of the Lord's church, then surely the murmuring and complaining and rebellion of this ungrateful bunch would not thwart his purposes either. The God of the covenant is faithful to his word and faithful to his promises. This is not only a statement about God's gracious and long-suffering character, but it's a statement about the faithfulness to his own covenant promises, to his eternal decree to save a people for himself. And yes, this generation may die in the desert, but a faithful remnant will be raised up, and a faithful remnant will continue and inherit the promises that the Lord had given to Abraham. The message here is the Lord's overwhelming grace to sinners, and the message here is the Lord's faithfulness, even when we are not so faithful. And that, again, is a timeless message. And you see this here in all of the descriptions of the offerings that are made by fire in these first 16 verses. You see, these sacrifices of fire are not the sacrifices that were made for atonement for sin. You know, there's all kinds of different sacrifices in the Old Testament under the ceremonial law, sacrifices that serve various purposes. But the sacrifices being described here are not to atone for specific sins, but deal more with the fellowship that exists between the Lord and his people. And you read the description of them, and you see that they were to be offered in fire on the altar. Various animals burned on the altar, and the smoke would arise as the meat was burned. And it was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. It was as if the Lord was sitting down to supper with his people and enjoying this covenant meal. It's a beautiful picture. And in fact, it's really reinforced here, this picture of a covenant meal, as you read that each piece of meat, the various types of animals, when they were offered as a sacrifice, they were to be accompanied with side orders, grain and bread and wine, and it's all spelled out in detail how much and what types go with which types of meat. This is a picture of God's people sitting down to eat with him at his table. A reminder that there was a future for Israel of intimate relationship with their Lord. And we go on in the passage and we continue to see the amazing love of the Lord, and that it's evident not just in his fellowship with the Israelites, but in verse 13, we see that it's also, verse 14, his love and his fellowship also extends to aliens, to Gentiles, to outsiders. And we've seen this in previous chapters, this foreshadowing of the gospel call to all the nations, that the Lord is not just blessing Abraham, but the Lord is going to bless Abraham and his descendants through the nations, that the gospel will spread to all. Remember in chapter 9, we saw provisions for the Passover. And those provisions extended to the stranger. And we saw provisions for them sitting down and partaking of that covenant meal with the Lord's people. And you remember Hobab in chapter 10 of Numbers, where the Israelites are getting ready to set out, and Hobab, the Gentile, Moses pleads with him, come with us, join this fellowship of God's people. We'll continue to see this, that aliens and strangers will be to be welcomed into the covenant community that Israel has always been open to Gentile converts, that the church has always stood the true church as the body of those who believe and confess in the Lord. Regardless of racial descent, regardless of Abrahamic bloodline, those who confess the Lord join the fellowship and come into the church. And that's how the church extends today. We as the army of Christ proclaim the gospel, and we extend the invitation for others to convert and to believe upon the Lord that they might be saved, and to come in and join our fellowship and partake of the covenant meal that points to the grace and the mercy and the love and the sacrifice of our Lord. The Lord's love and His fellowship and His mercy and His relationship and His intimacy with His people and His long-suffering and His kindness and His patience are all on display in Numbers chapter 15. Great privilege. But of course, we know along with great privileges come great responsibilities. And we see that in this passage as well. This passage, Numbers 15, really makes substantial demands on the people of God. This may be slightly lost on us, but if you think of it this way, an ox in the ancient world was the equivalent of an automobile. Can you imagine coming to church on the Lord's Day and offering up your car and seeing it burned up right before your very eyes as an offering to the Lord? Very costly on the resources of God's people. These animals are not cheap. And then here you see this principle of first fruits being brought into the home. He says in verse 18, verse 19, when you eat of the bread of the land, you shall present a contribution to the Lord. When a cake of bread is baked, the first cake is given to the priest as an offering to the Lord. Another costly sacrifice. When you think of bread being a staple, and the first loaf being offered to the Lord every time bread is prepared, this is almost like setting another place at the table every single meal. Another reminder of the Lord's fellowship, but also a costly responsibility to each and every Israelite family. And so we have to ask the question, how do our hearts respond to such costly demands as these? How do our hearts respond when we think of the question of giving to the Lord? Now, so often when we think of giving, the debate kind of focuses around whether or not we should tithe, whether or not the Old Testament regulations of giving 10% applies to New Testament Christians today or not? And should I give that much? But really, that's a wrong way to approach the question, is it not? In fact, a tithe for an Old Testament Israelite was just the first of many responsibilities to give to the Lord. This principle of first fruits is in addition to a 10% tithe. And you read through the Old Testament and you see not only is the Israelite to give the first fruits of their grains and the first fruits of their produce to the Lord, but they give the firstborn of their animals. They even offer their firstborn children in special service to the Lord. And then above and beyond that, they give 10%, not to mention the free will offerings and additional offerings. But all of these offerings unmistakably point back to the reality that everything we possess, everything we have, everything we own, everything we enjoy belongs to our Father in heaven. All of our possessions belong to our Lord, and He is the provider of our daily bread. And so when these Israelites would bake that first loaf and give it to the Lord, they would be reminded of that day in and day out, that all that I own belongs to the Lord. All that I have, His hand has provided. And let me suggest this morning that our response to the idea of giving, that our response to the scriptural obligations to give, is a good indication of where our hearts stand before the Lord. Is a good indication about what we really think of God and what we really think of our chief purpose in life and what we really think about the source of everything that we own and everything that we possess. Now, certainly as New Testament Christians, we're no longer obligated to bring sheep. We're no longer obligated to bring bulls and grain and wheat and wine before the Lord. We're no longer obligated to bring the first loaf of bread to church on Sunday morning and present it to the priest. But we are obligated to give to His work. We are obligated to be ever thankful for all of our material possessions, the clothes on our very backs, because it is all provided by and belongs to our Lord. So if, like Israel, we understand that everything comes from God and we understand that His purposes are good for us and His purposes are to bring us into table fellowship with Him, and the question is not how much do I give. The question is not do I have to give 10%. But the question is how much am I able to give? It all belongs to Him. And in fact, this is really even more true for us than it was for Israel. Because when you look at these sacrifices, you see that in every one of the fellowship offerings and the burnt offerings, an animal had to die. Blood had to be spilled. And we've made this point repeatedly, but this all points to the fact that in order for fellowship to be restored between God the Creator and fallen man, the creature, In order for God and man to sit down in fellowship at the same table in peace, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ had to be spilled. That fellowship is only restored through his death on the cross. And you don't see Jesus asking, "How much do I have to give?" You don't see Jesus giving an ox or giving the first lump of bread or some other costly sacrifice from his possessions. You see Jesus giving all, laying down his very life, being nailed to a cross, and experiencing the sufferings of death and the desertion of his Father, so that the very thing that these sacrifices picture, the very thing that all of these sacrifices point to, might become a reality for those who believe in him, for those who cling to him, for those who follow after him. God and man seated together, enjoying peaceful fellowship, communing together at the covenant meal. You see, Numbers chapter 14, 13 and 14 show us that disobedience leads to death. But the sacrifices of Numbers chapter 15 show us that the doorway to a life-giving, eternal relationship with God the Father is still open through Jesus Christ the Son. And so the gospel comes to us and it rescues us from the wilderness and it brings us into this new relationship with all of its privileges and with all of its responsibilities. And we have fellowship with the Father. How awesome is such a grace that is shown to us as sinners. Here we are, dead in our sin, yet in Christ. God the Father, who is full of love and mercy and compassion and forgiveness, made it possible that we might sit with him, that we might be called his children, that we might be heirs of his promise. That's the amazing covenant love of our Heavenly Father. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your gospel. And we thank you that it continues to transform us day by day until we enter into your presence once and for all. How incredible such mercy should be shown to us. We thank you in the name of Christ. Amen.